You know, a couple of days ago, I heard someone say that April has been a long year, and we're certainly living in some strange and challenging times. You know, a few weeks ago when we started our online-only services, everyone was hoping that it wouldn't affect Easter. But then we got the stay-at-home order until April the 30th, and we knew that that Easter was going to be different this year and that we'd be worshiping online, and we knew that we couldn't be together, and that was going to be different. And at first we thought, well, just Easter is going to be just another thing in a long list of things that have been canceled in our lives. And then I remembered, you really can't cancel Easter. We still have Easter. It's still Easter, and we're still celebrating Easter. It's just celebrated a little differently this year. And we're living in this global pandemic. We really do need Easter more than ever before. And for preachers, you probably know this is a big Sunday for us. I often call Easter, it's our Super Bowl. It's when we plan to have one of our largest attended Sundays, if not the largest attended Sunday. The room is filled with people. You speak to the largest crowd that you probably speak to all year. And so this Easter, I'm speaking to you, and wherever you are in your living room, in your home, wherever you're watching on your device, I'm speaking to an empty room. So this is what I'm thinking about this Easter, that I'm not really preaching an Easter sermon. I'm just speaking to you personally. This is personal conversation, just one-on-one together. And more than anything else, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know, I want you to see the depth of God's love for you. He loves you so much. He came to this world. He gave his life for us. It's under these circumstances that hopefully all of us and you can encounter him in a new way. And that if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you will trust him and you'll put your faith in him this Easter Sunday. So these past few weeks, I've been in a series entitled Finding Peace in the Pandemic. We're talking about how we can find the peace of God in these troubling times, these times filled with anxiety and worry and fear. And if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 5. And then I'd encourage you to, you know, get a piece of paper, get a pen, and follow along. Take some notes and listen. My prayer is God's going to speak to you through his word, something that's said that will be just exactly what you need. It'll be something that he wants you to learn about him or about yourself during this time. And so let me just give you a little background leading this story. We began by seeing how in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to the waves and to the wind, and he was victorious over the danger and the doubts of the disciples and that they were facing. They sailed across the Sea of Galilee, came to the other side, to the region of the Gentiles. And there Jesus had this encounter with a man that was possessed by demons. And he released from bondage this demon-possessed man. And that's where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And there we read, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. And so now Jesus is making his way back across the Sea of Galilee where he'd started. And there waiting on him, we read, is a great crowd gathered about him as he was beside the sea. So he's coming back. The crowd is still there. I think maybe the crowd had even heard how Jesus had calmed the seas and the storm. And the crowd had maybe even grown larger. And then we pick up in verse 22. It says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now here we meet someone, Jairus, who is a ruler of the synagogue, one of the most respected and revered men in the city, in the community. He has a place of prominence and prestige. And here's this religious leader who really had not been friendly to Jesus, but now he comes to Jesus. Not only did he come to Jesus, we see that he fell at his feet. Now, why would he do that? Well, we read in verse 23. And he implored Jesus, he begged Jesus earnestly, saying to him that my little daughter My little daughter is at the point of death. Now, we're going to find out later in the gospel that that this is Jairus's only daughter, and she's 12 years old. So here you see not a religious leader, but you see a father. He has his little girl, 12-year-old girl, who's sick. He's sick to the point of death. And he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come and to do something. So he says to him, "Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And then we read, he went with him. So here's his daughter. His daughter is dying. He is desperate, and he's pleading with Jesus to come, and not only to come, but to come as fast as he can. And so Jesus goes with Jairus. They're making their way, and we read in verse 24, and a great crowd, that great crowd of people, just follow him, and they thronged about him. And so you sort of have the picture here. You have this mass of people, Jesus right in the center of it, and this crowd had flocked around Jesus, and they're sort of moving and making their way to the home of Jairus. And that's how Jesus was. He began to draw large crowds. This is why the crowd was really flocking around Jesus. We read earlier in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, in verse 33 and 34, it said, and the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick of various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And so Jesus had this reputation of being a healer and healing the sick. And so the crowds were around him. They're following Jesus as he's making his way along. You know, I was just thinking about it. Just imagine what it would be like if you heard on the news today that there had been a discovery and that there was this physician who had discovered the cure for this virus, COVID-19. Can you just imagine how the whole world would be flocking to him? Well, that's sort of the picture I have in my mind of Jesus, that everybody is crowding around him, maybe wanting to be healed, seeing to perform a miracle. And of course, Jairus comes asking for a miracle for his daughter to be raised up from her sickness. And so he's making his way to the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, and they're urgently going along because time is of the essence. The little girl is at the point of death. And then we read in verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge or a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under the physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, think about this woman for a moment. She had hurt written all over her life. You know, she had this sickness for 12 years. And this is where we see that she was physically hurting. She had had this discharge, this hemorrhaging of blood. As long as that little girl had been alive, she had been sick. And she had suffered much. She had gone to one doctor after another doctor looking for some kind of help. And she found none. This was a physical illness that there wasn't any cure for. There was no known cure for her. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I couldn't imagine how the Lord had placed this in a more relevant, applicable passage of Scripture on this Easter Sunday during this time than right here in this story that we're reading this morning. And so we see that she's hurting. She's hurting physically like so many in our world are today, like you might be even today. But not only is she hurting and suffering physically, but she's also financially hurting. She's suffering financially. It said that she had spent everything that she had. Everything she had now had just begun trying to find some kind of cure, some kind of relief. And now she was destitute, she was poor, she didn't have anything. But there's something else I want you to see here. Not only was she physically hurting and financially hurting, but she was, under Jewish law, she was unclean. And because she had this issue of blood, now unclean, ceremonially and religiously, she was isolated, she was separated, that she couldn't really observe any religious celebration. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She was socially distancing, you might say. She couldn't even touch her husband. She couldn't even embrace her children. Think about how this would be for her. She had not touched anyone, or she would make them unclean. Her uncleanness was contagious. And for all practical purposes, she didn't have any physical contact with another human being for over 12 years. You might say she was socially hurting. And so here's this woman, physically, financially, and socially hurting. But there's another hurt I think is bigger than all of those three together. It's the big one. She was spiritually hurting. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't even go to the synagogue where Jairus was, the synagogue ruler. She was considered unclean, which meant she was too dirty to worship. She was too dirty for God. And that had been her life for over a decade. Uncleanness meant that she was not suitable to be in the presence of God. We talked about that last week. And she had been in this condition for 12 years. And so just imagine not being able to touch another person, another human being, thinking of yourself as unclean, others thinking of you as unclean, what her life must have been like. She was hurting. I couldn't help but imagine how appropriate is this story for us today, how appropriate it is for us on Easter Sunday. And I just asked myself, as I was looking at this story, and what does God want us to learn about him from this story today? What does God want us to learn about ourselves during this time and in this story? And so that's where we want to continue reading now in verse 27. So we read that this unnamed woman that we really don't know anything about, she just appears in the scripture here. And I'm always curious when unnamed people appear in the Bible. And often they play a pretty important role in the story of the Bible, but yet we don't know their name. And I just can't wait to be in heaven someday and to meet her and to learn her name. But I think one reason that we don't know her name is so we can see ourselves in that story and how it applies to us. Well, she heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd. And just imagine then sneaking up in the crowd, she touched his garment. So imagine this picture. Here she is. She's afraid. She's desperate. She's hopeless. Here's this crowd of people, Jesus right in the middle. She's not been in a crowd of people for over a decade now. And she decides to do the unthinkable. And so she makes her way to this crowd of people. And she begins to work her way in behind Jesus. She doesn't want Jesus to see her. She doesn't really want anybody to see her. She's probably hanging her head in shame. But she knows that if she's touching people, they would be afraid of her. They would be unclean if they touched her. All she wanted to do was come up behind Jesus and touch his garment. And you have to imagine, what is she thinking? What's kind of going on in her mind? And then we read verse 28. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. I will be healed. I'll be made whole. And the word that's used there means that she's just saying this over and over and over again. She's just murmuring this over and over again. If I can just touch even his garment, I'll be made well. If I can just touch even his garment, I will be made well. And here you see someone who is desperate, but at the same time, she's confident. And she knows that if she could just somehow get to Jesus, that she will be made well. And that word, it means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. It literally means to be saved. And she's desperately calling out and hoping that somehow Jesus will be able to rescue her, be able to save her. Well, then we read in verse 29, as she came up behind Jesus, she touched a garment, the hem of his garment. We read in verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She touches Jesus, and immediately she's healed. You know, everything changes for her. It's the first time in 12 years that she's free from the hurt and free from the bondage of pain, not just physically and not just financially, not socially, but all of that wrapped up, she is free spiritually. So what does this mean for you and for me? And especially, what does that mean for us on Easter? And what is God saying to us? And I think he's sharing with us four truths. And I just want to quickly share these four truths with you and encourage you to write them down. So here's number one. Jesus is your only hope. For every hurt you have, Jesus is your only hope. And I know I'm looking right now, and there's people that are watching. You may be watching here. I'm looking right now at people who are physically suffering. You know, some of you may have this virus. Some of you may not know if you have the virus, but you think you might have the virus. But the truth is that many of you were suffering before there was COVID-19. You were suffering physically. You had cancer. You had other diseases. You had other physical problems. And you're already suffering physically. Some of you are suffering financially. You know, I was hearing from several in our church this week and from many others that you are furloughed, that you lost your job, you don't know if your job is secure. Some of you, even before this pandemic, you were already suffering financially and you were struggling just to make it from week to week. And no doubt some of you were already suffering socially, that you were isolated and alone, and not just during this time of these past few weeks of physical and social distancing, but you were already alone. You already felt isolated. You were separated from loved ones. You really didn't know if there would be any other person in your life. And I know for many of you, you are already hurting spiritually, already feeling that you are too dirty to worship. You're too dirty to go to church. You were too dirty for God, that you were unclean, and there's no way that God would want you, and you had this lack of spiritual peace. And so this is what I want you to hear, and this is what I want you to know and to hear this Easter Sunday, is that Jesus is your only hope. Now, I know that sounds too simplistic, and some of you think, well, that's crazy, and you may just want to turn it off right now, but you're thinking, well, how can that be? You know, we need doctors and we need researchers to find a vaccine and to find a cure for this. And, you know, I need a job. I need a strong economy. That's what we really need. Or, you know, we need to get back to where life was before and we could be together. And that's what you're really putting your hope and your trust in. But I think if there's one lesson that all of us can learn from this pandemic is that we're not in control. And even if we thought we were in control, it was just an illusion. But now we know that we really aren't in control and that we are not sufficient enough, that we really are fragile as human beings. And I've heard so many times, and the truth is I've thought it myself, that, you know, we're Americans and this is America. And these things that have been happening, well, they shouldn't be happening to us and they shouldn't be happening in America. And yet we see them happening and we've been humbled, not only as a nation, but we've been humbled as people, that we are powerless and that we are insufficient, that we should be learning the lesson that we are not enough in and of ourselves. We should learn what this woman had learned, that we aren't enough, that we need Jesus. We really need Jesus. He's the one that can do what no one else can do. Listen to these words from Colossians 1:16 and 17. where we read, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." In verse 17, "He is before all things." And look at this. In him, all things hold together. It seems like the whole world's coming apart, and it seems like our whole life is coming apart, but it's Jesus who holds it all together. You know, we don't need someone to fix our bodies. We need to know the one that formed our bodies. We should know that we're insufficient. The world, there's this worldwide insufficiency, and we should learn that lesson. And so what we see here is that Jesus is our only hope, because Jesus can do what no one else can do for you. Jesus can do for you what no one else can do for you. Now, that only matters, and that's only good news, if you believe that Jesus really cares about you and wants to do anything about your situation, about your hurt, and he wants to do something for you. And so, does Jesus really care for you? So let's look back at the story in verse 30. It says, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments? Who touched me?'" And so now this woman is busted. Now she's caught and she's called out. And she's thinking, well, how could he know? There's so many people here jostling around, bumping around and touching him. How can he know that I touched him? But not only is she thinking that, listen to how the disciples respond to this question that Jesus asked. He just stops right there and he looks around and, "Who touched me?" In verse 31, his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" You can almost hear it. Well, Jesus, that's a stupid question. You know, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you here. This is a crowd of people. We're just bumping each other going through here. But in verse 32, it says, "And he looked around," and that word means that he scanned around the crowd. He's looking back and forth, trying to find that person. He scanned around, searching, looking around to see who had done it. Now, so here's the second truth I want you to see, and that is that Jesus stops for you. That Jesus stops for you. As in this world of urgent needs, I want you to hear, Jesus stops for you. He's looking around. He's searching for you. Now, remember the context of the story. Jairus, this respected, revered, religious ruler and leader in the synagogue, come to Jesus. And so Jesus is on his way to this prominent man's house to help his dying daughter. And this isn't just any daughter now. She's the daughter of someone that's very respected in the city. And then Jesus stops. He stops for the one. He looks for the one. You know, it's just, you know, as I was looking at that, it's just, God was just kind of speaking to me. He's just saying, he's never too busy for you. He's never too busy for me. God is not overwhelmed. And somehow we have the idea that, you know, there's a lot of big things going on in the world. There's wars and there's famines and there's sufferings. And there's so much big suffering in the world that Jesus, he doesn't have time for my problems. And I'm going to tell you, he's never too busy. He's never overwhelmed to stop for you. That this is what God wants, to know that God's care for us, God's concern for us, is never based on comparison to someone else's needs or the severity of someone else's suffering compared to ours. Now, he just meets with us. It's not a problem for him. It's not too hard for him. And so this is what I want you to see. You have Jesus's attention. You have his attention right now, and he's stopping for you right there where you are. He cares about you. He's not far away from you. Matter of fact, he's right there with you in the very room where you're watching and watching this. And this is what he's telling us. This, his love for us, his care for us, this is not indiscriminate care. Whether you're the elite or the outcast, whether or not you're a synagogue ruler or you're a struggling, unclean woman, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're respected or whether you're rejected, it doesn't matter to Jesus. We're all equal. He comes to us. He loves us the same. He stops for you. And you have his attention right now. And so now the story continues. We read in verse 33. But the woman, now knowing what had happened to her, she comes to Jesus in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him. And listen to what it says, and told him the whole truth. She steps up, and she speaks up, and she falls down at his feet in fear. And it's that same word we read in Mark chapter 4 of the disciples. This is this awe of this reverential respect, this reverential awe. She's respecting Jesus. She's in awe of Jesus. And then she's trembling. And I think one reason she's trembling there is she's getting ready to tell Jesus her story. It's the whole truth. And it just comes out. She's talking about her hurts. She's talking about her pain. She's talking about her uncleanness. All this hurt just comes flooding out of her. She tells him the whole truth. She tells it all to Jesus. And then she says something like this. Jesus, I just knew. I just knew if I could only touch you, I'd be okay. I'd be delivered. I'd be saved. And then it sort of hits the crowd. The crowd hears what she's saying. They recognize who she is. This is an unclean woman. This unclean woman who had touched Jesus. And she's made now Jesus unclean. And so this is what I think he's telling us right here. Is that Jesus accepts you as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to fix yourself up. When unclean people come to Jesus, he's not afraid of their uncleanness. Let me tell you, Jesus is not afraid for you to come to him with whatever it is that's keeping you away from him. He doesn't think you're too dirty. He doesn't think you're hopeless. He's not afraid for you to touch him, to embrace you in your uncleanness and in your sin, in your shame, and in your guilt. You know, this woman knew that she would defile Jesus just by touching him. And I think that may be one reason that she was trembling. She knew when she touched him that her uncleanness would make him unclean, and she was afraid of that. But this is where I want you to see maybe this connection with Easter. She didn't really know the reason why Jesus had come. Jesus didn't come for the clean. He didn't come for the well. He didn't come for those who weren't sick. He came for the dirty, not the clean. He came for the sick, not the well. He didn't come for all those that think they have it all together. He came for those who were helpless. He didn't come for the strong. He came for the weak. And I think this story is a beautiful picture of the whole Bible. It's a picture of the gospel. We find ourselves, because of our sin, separated from a God who created us and loved us and wanted fellowship with us. But because of our sin, we were separated from him. And that's why we have sickness. You know why we have a pandemic in a world like this? It's because we live in a fallen world. It's because what sin has done to this world. And that's why there's suffering in this world. And that's why there's death in this world. You know, and if we die separated from God, then we're going to spend eternity separated and suffering from him. And then we wonder, is there any escape? Is there any hope? Is there anything that we can do? And that's the good news of Easter. That's what Easter is all about. And that's why we really need Easter. We really need Easter as we've never needed it before. That Jesus came and he lived this life of no sin. He had no sin of his own to die for. And yet he dies on a cross for our sin. And then he rises victorious over sin and death on the third day. And then he tells us, if you'll turn from your sin and trust me, if we just trust him, we can be reconciled with God forever. That's the greatest news in all the world, that Jesus takes our uncleanness upon himself and makes us clean. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to fix ourselves up. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to cure ourselves. Here's the good news. You can come with Jesus. You can come with all that you are, and he gives you all that he has. And that really is the story that we see here. But more than that, that's the story of Easter. That's the story that really of all of our lives and what it means for us. Well, then in these final words to the woman, Jesus says in verse 34, and so Jesus said to her, daughter, daughter. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus ever addresses a woman with this term of endearment. He says to her, daughter, I want you in my family. I'd love you. Then he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now here's the fourth truth. And number four, if you trust in Jesus, his peace will never, ever leave you. Now, no matter what the future holds, if you trust in Jesus, his peace will never, ever leave you. Now, I want you to see something here. Those first three truths are for anyone. They're for everyone. That Jesus is your only hope. Whether or not you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus stops for you. And that's true. That's true for everyone. You have his attention. He will stop for you. And thirdly, Jesus accepts you as you are. Those truths are for everyone. But this fourth truth, that if you trust him, his peace will never leave you, that's not for everyone. That truth is only for those who trust in Jesus. Jesus says to her, your faith has made you well. It wasn't his garment that made her well. It was the one that was wearing the garment. And he says, you trusted in me. You had faith. It's your faith that saved you. And that's the reason that she was rescued. That's the reason she was saved. And now, does that mean if we trust in Jesus, we're never going to be sick? Or if we trust in Jesus, we're never going to struggle? Or if we trust in Jesus, that we're never going to die? And the truth is, no. That's not what that means. That's a false gospel, a false teaching for those who say that. That we know that we will get sick. We know that we do struggle. We do have hardship. And we know that we even die. But you know, there's even better news than that. There's a good news that's better than that. It's a good news of the gospel. And that is that not that God heals you now. That's not the good news that we hold on to. It's that God will cleanse you of all of your sins forever. And that's what he offers to us. He'll cleanse us for all of our sins forever. Not that we'll be rid of these conditions right now on earth, but that we can be restored to our Creator for all of eternity. That's the good news of the gospel. That faith in Jesus leads to real peace. It's peace with God. So a few days ago, as all this was unfolding in our world and in our lives, and Donnell and I were at home and we were talking about this virus and all the implications and what it really meant. And we kind of got to a serious moment, and I was thinking, and one of us said, and we were thinking, well, what would we do if one of us got this virus? What would we do? Talk about having to go to the hospital all alone, as some of you are experiencing even now, or even yet, and what if we never, see one another again? What would we do under those circumstances? And the only thing that we could hold on to and that we hold on to is that the only confidence that we could give to each other is that Jesus would be enough. If that happens, we trust that Jesus will be enough. He will prove sufficient. And that's the truth that we hold on to. I don't know the future, but I'm pretty sure there are going to be some funerals that are coming for our church. That would be true even if we weren't going through this pandemic. But I think we know that there will be some that won't make it through this. Even some that I'm talking to, some of you might not even make it through this. Or maybe something else. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So this is what I want you to know. I want you to trust in Jesus. And no matter what happens in the future, His peace is sufficient. His peace will never leave you. His love will never let you down. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you've never trusted Him, if you've never touched Him, I want you to do that today. And this is what I want you to see in this story. And this is I don't want you to miss this point of this story that we've seen. You can imagine, Jesus is in the center of this crowd. And so when He asked the question, "Who touched me?" Well, everyone thinks, well, who touched me? Everybody touched you. So you get the picture there. There were a lot of people touching Jesus that day in the crowd. But don't miss it. Only one person was healed and delivered and saved. And it was this woman who trusted in Jesus. It was her faith that made the difference. Do you have that kind of faith in Jesus today? Do you have it this Easter in the one who died for you, who is risen, and who is coming again? And if you haven't trusted Him, in a moment I'm going to pray for you. You can pray a simple prayer and trust Him. And if you have trusted Him, I want to encourage you to keep on holding tightly to the anchor of our soul and don't let go. This is the good news. This is the hope of Easter. And so let me just ask you, if something were to happen to you and you were to die during this virus or for any other reason, do you know with confidence that you'd go to heaven? And I'm just going to ask you, put your trust in Him now. Let's pray. Father, we come to You on this Sunday that's the celebration of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. You died on the cross for our sins. You were raised from the dead, Father, to give us victory over death and the grave and sin and eternal life. And Father, I pray for those today who need to trust You. And so many, wherever they are, they're sitting in their living rooms, they're sitting in their gens, and they're watching on their device in their car, that Father, they would pray. If you want to trust Him, pray this simple prayer with me. Just, dear Jesus, I want to trust You like this woman in the story. I want to touch You. And I come with all of my uncleanness. I come with all of my sin right now. And knowing that you want me to come with that. And I ask You to forgive me. And I trust You. And I give my life to You. And Father, I thank you for loving me and saving me. And Father, I trust you now with my life. And then Father, I'm praying for all those who need to be reminded that he loves us and he loves them and he never leaves us. And Father, may we hold on to that peace that passes all understanding and the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to ask you to do one more thing. If you prayed that prayer to trust Jesus for the very first time in your life, I pray that you let us know. And right there on the screen, you can see it. All you need to do is just text Bethany Easter to 97000. And we'll be back in touch with you and love to talk to you about your faith and anything that we can do for you and for any of you. Send those prayer requests in, those needs in. And we want to stay connected during this time of pandemic. You know, over the last few years, there's been a great, for me, it's become one of my favorite traditions and celebrations of Easter here at Bethany Church. And for many of you who've been here before on Easter, you probably know what it is. And if we'd been worshiping together as we usually do right here in our church sanctuary, we would have given you one of these. And that's not a mini roll of toilet paper, but it's a streamer of paper. And we talk about how this symbolizes the burial clothes of those who were placed in the tomb, such as Lazarus and, of course, like Jesus. But then when Jesus came, he gives life to those who were dead, and we come out of the tomb free from death and free from the bondage, and we're unbound. And then as we worship together in that closing song, we take these streamers and we throw them, and all over the sanctuary, we just see the symbol of freedom and bondage. Well, we're not together this Easter, and we're not able to do it that way, but in your Easter box, you got one of these poppers, and now's the time to take that popper, and we're going to worship together, and you wait to the right time, and you just follow Joshua and our worship leaders, And when they pop the poppers, you know it's time for you to pop the popper. So right there in your living room, in your home, and the streamers will fly. And just imagine that hundreds and thousands of people are pulling these poppers and they're celebrating Easter, freedom and bondage. God bless you. Happy Easter. Thanks for worshiping with us.